the senior pastors here at the church. And then when I was 11, I started in the youth ministry. And Ross was our youth pastor. And so he's my first youth pastor. This is the guy that at a very young age, when I was afraid to grab one of these and talk into it, he spoke just a pastoral calling into my life. And Mary has been like, these guys have been like a second mom and dad to me. They have blessed and encouraged and poured out, and God has just been working through them and their lives. I'm just excited for the two of them to be sharing this morning. So if you could give them a round of applause here. It's a little like coming home for them, because they did plant this church back in 1990. So, you know, Ross came from the Geneva area and planted this church, and so we're just pleased to have them here. I'm just going to pray over them real quick, and then we'll release them. So, Heavenly Father, thanks for spiritual mothers and fathers. And God, I just thank you that these two represent that to me, as well as just our whole body and the legacy that they have left here and they're continuing to pour out here. So God, just speak through them this morning. Use them, God, to bring your word to us. God, I pray that you would put power on their words. In your name we pray. Amen.
Test. Well, welcome from northern Wisconsin, from the vineyard in Tomahawk, and they released us to come down here. We were originally invited down here to help celebrate Brad and Patty Weiss's 25th wedding anniversary, which was last night. And good time had by all. Mary and I have been married 41 years, May 31st this year. Yeah. And as of the end of September, September 25th, or around about there, we'll have our 17th grandchild. So, yeah. And I just kind of make a joke, because up north, it's primarily Roman Catholic and Lutheran, which I come from both those backgrounds. And I says, well, the Roman Catholics have been doing biological church growth for centuries, and now us vineyard guys are finally catching up with them. Rock and roll, you know? So that's a little bit about us. So
that's good.
You want to share anything else?
Yeah, we're just happy to be here. So happy to share together. So.
Okay, what we want to talk about here this morning is the power of love, the potency of love in the context of a marriage. I did a condensed version of this at Brad and Patty's celebration yesterday, but we're going to expound a bit more, and Mary's going to share a number of examples amongst the message here today, and so I'm hoping that it will be fruitful and beneficial for you. First of all, the text that I've chosen is from the Old Testament, from the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verses, let me see, forgot it already, 6 and 7, yes. And what I love about this particular verse is that with a Hebrew mindset, they think in concrete terms, okay? They're not like us Westerners who think philosophically, you know, New Testament type stuff. And so they have a way of putting things that are everyday life things, and you can focus on those things and say, oh, I can really relate to that. That's why I love the Old Testament. The older I get, the more I love the Old Testament, because I guess I'm becoming less philosophical in my old age. But anyway, I think it'll be fun sharing this with you. So let's read the scriptures. I'm reading it from the New Living Translation, and it goes like this: place me like a seal over your heart, or like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, and its jealousy is as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can rivers drown it. If a man tried to buy love with everything he owned, his offer would be utterly despised. And as we look at this particular text, I want to just begin by sharing this, that the God we serve is a relational God. And here's a couple of things that we have to deal with in our culture, though, in regards to that. We are basically a non-relational people. We really are. And There's two reasons for that. Number one is that we prostrate ourselves to two different idols, I believe, in our nation. And a lot of people say, well, yeah, it's greed and it's avarice and all those sorts of things. I personally feel that there's something much deeper that we prostrate ourselves to in the U.S. Number one, we prostrate ourselves to individualism. Even in our salvation, you know, we say, oh, yeah, I must come to Christ, make a decision for Christ, and it's about me. It's me and Jesus. How many of you ever said that in your life? Just me and Jesus. And this church stuff, I don't know, I can take or leave the church stuff. And let me just tell you something, New Testament-wise, that is absolutely a fallacy. Because when we are come into a relationship with Christ, we're not only coming in a relationship with Him, but we come in a relationship with everybody else in this room. Look at the person next to you and say, boy, I don't know about that. Seriously, and you know, in terms of repentance, really, we as a people, as a nation, need to repent for us prostrating ourselves to individualism. The other God that we prostrate ourselves to is this whole business of organization and systems. We love to be didactic. We love to think linear. And, you know, we love to have all of our ducks in a row. And, you know, did you know that God doesn't think that way? You know, we like to control history. It kills me that there's like 30-some different theories out there about the end times, you know? And if you don't, you know, tilt your hat to one or the other ones, you know, you're a heretic and all this sort of thing. Well, most of those theories are linear thinking, like, okay, this means that, and boy, we better have fire insurance because, you know, when, you know, the devil gets on loose, you know, for the final hurrah, you know, we're really going to be in trouble and that sort of thing. God doesn't think linear. He thinks cyclic. He thinks in circles. He thinks in events, okay? And God, we're having an event right now. You know, this isn't just like one day in our life where like, oh, yeah, this is, you know, Sunday, August 21st and that sort of thing. But God is here to interface with you and to allow this to be an event, you know? And so anyway, He's a relational God and wants to relate with us. So, okay, I better tone it down and get to the text. Okay. All right, so we're going to, that look, I love it. And so in our text here today, it's a text of the heart. And Mary asked me if I came up with this statement. I believe I did. But the heart is the throne where love reigns. And what I mentioned yesterday is, our hearts really reveal our true self, right? We can put on all sorts of faces and facades and to try to give off an air of someone who we're really not. But our hearts always betray us, don't it? One way or the other. It's the real you, you know? And the heart is a relational thing. And so in Mary and I's relationship, obviously we've had a long-term relationship marriage-wise, but we've known each other, I think, for 45 years. I've been married for 41. But the cool thing about this particular text is that Mary and I have literally placed our names over each other's hearts. And like I mentioned yesterday, we've tattooed our names to each other. And it almost becomes inseparable, you know, in which you know, she belongs to me, I belong to her, and that sort of thing. And so it's a relational thing, and it's something that, you know, it's just not a kind of a systematic thing, or we got to do this, that, or the other thing to love on each other. And I think we've been through every how-to in a book in terms of, here's six things of how to have a great marriage. You know, you get through about the third one and going, ha, this is, you know, you're going to kill each other, you know, in the process. You know, and it's like, well, where's the heart in it, you know? And so we always have to go back to, no. We're committed to each other because of our love for each other. So you want to say some things.
I do, yeah. If you guys are at all like us, it's an everyday thing to ask Jesus to keep the love on the throne, because God's working in, at least in this marriage, with two really strong, stubborn leaders. And I don't know if that's at all like you, but that has, we have struggled with, like, why isn't one of us, you know, a little, like, you know, it really doesn't matter. For us, everything matters. I mean, and so for us, I'll tell you the other things on our throne that we constantly have to be aware of, that Jesus wants love to be more important. So what about our opinions, okay?
And everybody's entitled to it.
Yes. What about our gifting? Because we both apparently love the way God made us. And by golly, I'll tell you, my gifting is really important. You know, heaven forbid Ross think his gifting is more important, you know? And so those are real struggles in the midst of a marriage or in the midst of relationships that wants to control the throne, you know? Both of us have an incredible need from our background, this big, to be right. To not be okay with being wrong has been a real lifelong journey for both of us. Why is that such a monster? You know, I don't know if you guys struggle with that, but our need to be right just fights for that throne rather than love. And in the end, what we have finally come to peace with is we can be dead right but alone on that throne. And is that more important than our relationships? And if you're not married, apply it to friendships. Apply it to a small group. Apply it to, you know, who you connect with. But who cares if you're always right? I mean, heaven forbid you talk alone. You connect alone. Because no one wants to be with you if you're the only right one, you know? And so, you know, and both of us are like, we just ooze with ideas. And it's like, again, you know, is that the thing that takes the throne in your marriage, is like just racing for all these ideas? Or can we just enjoy that love is on the throne sometimes? And I'll tell you, it takes Jesus for that. Yeah. You know, it really does. No matter how old, I'm 60 now, you know, it's like it still shows itself in our relationship.
Yeah, amen. So. Good. Way to go. All right, the other type of inventory in our text for today is the arm. And in the New Testament, the arm, particularly the right arm, is full of strength and full of power. In fact, when I'm in intercession and I need the Lord to do a number over a given area or region and stuff like that, I always appeal to the Lord's right arm. You know, and I pray like this: Lord, would you flex your divine muscle over this given particular area, because I know there's strongholds there. And we need for you to intervene there, because the powers of darkness, you know, are having its way over a given area. So I appeal to the strong right arm of the Lord. Now, the illustration that I use in terms of a marriage relationship or otherwise other relationships is this: that arms can either stiff arm people and keep them away, okay, keep them at a distance. And us Americans don't like people getting into our space, do we? What is it, the 18-inch rule, or I don't know what it is, you know? I know it's a matter of halitosis with some of us that, you know, it's a little bit further out. But anyway, you know, and so we tend to use our arms to keep people away. Well, isn't it true that God uses other people to touch our lives, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. And our arms, instead of stiff-arming people, need to welcome people, embrace people, because they have aspects of truth that they need to speak into our lives in order for the Holy Spirit to facilitate change in us. Isn't that true? You know, and so, you know, it's like, you know, in this particular passage where the Lord says, you know, extend your arms to each other and embrace each other. And in so doing, what happens is that there can be a trust that's developed and a transparency with each other so that we can grow. You cannot grow without that, without honesty and without transparency with a select trusted group of people. And so here, you know, our arms are something that, you know, draws people in, and it brings us into a place of comfort and encouragement, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So, okay, you want me to continue?
Sure.
All right. It talks about death here, and it's really strange that that love is stronger than death. One of the sense I was getting as I was praying over the service here this morning is that if there's someone here who is afraid of dying, I'm talking about physical death, you're afraid of dying, the Lord wants to remove that from you today. And it says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Satan, you know, is the one who brings the fear of death to us. And a lot of times, you know, when we think about death, we think about, oh, what's on the other side and all that sort of thing. And once again, us Americans, we don't like to be out of the loop. You know, we like to know what's ahead, and we like to plan accordingly and that sort of thing. And in our songs, if you notice in our songs today, they were replete with coming against fear, weren't they? All sorts of fear. And so if there's someone here, you know, that, you know, even if there's a tinge of it, you know, like you're afraid of dying, you know, Jesus is here to liberate you from that. And he just wants to let you know that he has your future secure. Isn't that good news? Especially for you young people. It's like, wow, you know, if I was young during this whole thing, I'm going to, like, what's going on with my future, you know? Let me just tell you something. Jesus, you know, holds your future in his hands. And it says in Jeremiah 29:11 that he has good plans for each one of you. Plans for hope and to prosper you. And that's good. That's a good thing. Hmm. And so this strange illustration of death here. But death is inevitable. It's all around us. And sooner or later, all of us are going to have to check out of this place. But one of the things that Jesus wants to for us to know here this morning, that you know, his love is greater than anything else that can get a hold of us. And that's good. His love is the freeing thing in your life. And if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, well, you know, if you really knew who I was, preacher, you know, and how I'm dealing with unworthiness and just your self-image is like totally trash and stuff like that, almost thinking that you're unlovable, you came to the right place here this morning, because Jesus wants to embrace you right where you're at, because that's what he did with me, and that's what he did with my wife. You know, we were really a bad way, you know, in the early part of our marriage, and we're not going to share about that. But here's the cool thing is that Jesus loves us so much that he accepts us where we're at, but loves us enough not to leave us there. Amen?
Yeah.
Woo!
Yeah.
And he's a good dad, isn't he? And that's what fathers do. You know, they just accept their children where they're at, love them enough to tell them the truth, and send them on their journey.
Yeah.
So, go ahead.
So how that worked out, just that love is stronger than death in our marriage is... It has visited itself several times. Once, when Ross was 47, he needed a triple bypass. And the Lord just saw me through that. You know, I mean, it was tough, but when I look back at it, it felt like the day that you get a call that someone you love had a bad accident, like a car accident, but they're alive. You hear they're alive. That's how Ross's triple bypass affected me and our family the first time. Like, it rocked us, but we could see he was alive. He came through the surgery. He was alive. 3 years ago, Andy and we have a son who's 35 with Down syndrome, and we're heading to the airport to pick up Ross. The airport is like 40 miles from Tomahawk. And I get a call from our son, Tim, to pull over. I'm like, okay, I know something's bad. Ross was going through O'Hare with several other Vineyard pastors, and it's his time to have a second heart attack. And so the ambulance had came and brought him to Resurrection Hospital, and he came through fine. But that fear of death just took hold of us, and it just grabbed me. And Andy and I both looked at each other, and I knew he felt the same thing. Like, he looked at me like, we didn't sign up to do this without Ross. We signed up that we were going to grow old together, the three of us. And I just couldn't get that fear of death out of me. And he looked at me, and I knew he had that same feeling, like, it would be so different if Ross wasn't here. My dad, he takes me everywhere. He takes me on the motorcycle trips. And he's the one that makes me a man. You know, he's the one that can see when my self-esteem is down and I need that shot of manhood in me. And I do incredible things for Andy, but I don't do what Ross does. And then when I looked at Andy for the first time in my life, I was ashamed. I was like, oh my gosh, Andy, I don't know if I can do this without your dad. Like, we always did it together. You know, and it just grabbed me for like 6 months. I was just like, I'm just afraid I'm going to lose you. And all of a sudden, you know, you start fantasizing like, okay, I'm going to try to do this. And you picture him not there. And I'm like, oh, how morbid. He's here, you know. And there's this tension of death just glooming over you. And it was so real. And finally, you know, we were trying to pinpoint, like, what is it? And Ross just said to me one day, you know, and this is the love of him knowing what my heart needed, because Jesus told him, you know, he just said to me, do you think that God's been faithful to us because of me? Like it's going to end if I die, that God won't be here for us? And it melted me. It was like right from Jesus, like, okay, God will be here, you know, and I don't ever want him to leave us. But I had to work through, Jesus had to work through, that he's going to be faithful if death happens. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, it's just reality for us, isn't it? You know, and you can fight it for so long, you know, like, I don't have to think about that. Oh, we're young, or oh, we're this, we're healthy, we're this. But wow, did it grab us, you know? And now, it was so cute last week.
That was just a couple days ago.
Yeah, that's my brain. I'm sitting, I think, at the table, and Ross comes walking in. And he accidentally, he's so coordinated, and so it's real shocking. He did this little trip on a rug, and I sucked in air, and he goes, he looks at me, and I go, you're dying, you know? And we were able to laugh for the first, like, because for me, it felt like he's going down. Like, he's going down for the count, you know? And he said, no, I tripped. Like, it's okay, you know?
Settle down.
But, I mean, that's how close. But God's presence came, like, really quick. And so we could actually turn it into, like, a little laughter. Like, okay, I guess I still struggle with it, but I can find Jesus in it, if that makes sense. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, cool. Now, the other term that's found in this text here today is relating to love and expresses God's love for us is the term jealousy. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, God uses jealous as one of his names. You know, I'm jealous. I'm jealous for my people. In the book of James, it talks about the Spirit of God longing jealously over us. Isn't that cool? I mean, that the Holy Spirit of God who dwells in us, most of us in this room, and if not, you can come forward and you can get them here today. So just, you know, grab your ticket and we'll pray for you in order up here or whatever. But anyway, yeah, that God is a jealous God. And once again, that just puts it on the whole platform that he's a relational God. And the cool thing is that he functions out of a loyalty in our relationships, okay? God has always functioned with his people out of the context of relationships. And the way he does that is with a covenant. And with a covenant, what happens is and I'm messing with this in my mind and my spirit right now because I want to write something on this. But I don't think that the church has grabbed a hold of the whole concept of covenant and combined it with intercession and to allow there to be just a release of all the resources that God has for us out of the context of that covenant connect. Because with a covenant connect, God says, everything I have about myself, I give to you now. And we do the same. See, when we cut covenant with God, what we do is say, everything that's about me, I give to you now. See, it's complete exchange. You know, there's no holding back. You know, and I think, you know, in our world, once again, I'm trying to challenge some strongholds in our culture. But I believe in our culture is kind of like we treat our connect with Jesus like, well, I got my ticket, you know, on the commuter train, and, you know, I'm going to go to heaven, you know, and that's all I need, and I can just live my life however I want to live it. Well, guess what? That's not a covenant connect with God. A covenant connect with God means that when I stand and commit my life to Christ, I'm saying everything about me, every iota about me, Jesus, it's yours. And everything you have is mine. Isn't that great? You know? And so there's no withholding, folks. You know? Not anything from Jesus. You know? And so I think we have, by and large, sold people a bill of goods is that, yeah, come and get saved and have the assurance of salvation and just kind of like, well, I'll just kind of tread water until, you know, I check out of here or until he comes back again. Let me just tell you something. That's not Christianity that's represented in the New Testament. It's about the Lordship of Jesus. Follow me in that? And so, you know, it's like if you're withholding anything from him today, good, bad, or indifferent, just give it to him. Could you just raise your hands right now? Just raise your hands at Jesus right now. Just like this. And this is just the sign of surrender and yielding to him. And in your heart of hearts, you don't even have to speak the words, but just say, you know, Lord, everything about me is yours. And I don't withhold a thing. Yeah, just let the Spirit come on you. Lord, forgive us for withholding anything from you. I mean, you know everything about us. You created us. You redeemed us. You sustain us. And Lord, we just want on this day just yield to you once again. Everything about me, you can have, Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Ooh, isn't that good? That's good.
Huh.
Yeah. So he's jealous, and let's be jealous for him and zealous for his agenda for our lives.
Okay. You wanna say something? Okay. Last January, we both felt pretty strongly that the Lord just said, I want you to be jealous for your one flesh as it regards to coming up with a way of supplementing our Social Security. We know that God gave us the gifting. However he combines it, it's up to him. It really doesn't matter. But how to start things up. We were fortunate enough to be able to start two churches. And so we looked at our property. When we moved back to Tomahawk, Ross's father gave us this lovely lake lot that we didn't deserve. It was just a gift. It's a double lake lot. It's beautiful on a private little lake. And I have seven brothers. Four of them went together and said, we have all built each other lots of homes. We're going to build you guys a home. And isn't that credible? And yeah. And so when we built it down in the lower level, we kind of cocooned a little section for Andy because he's our drummer. And the other kids all had a regular bedroom. But Andy's, we, by the grace of God, we kind of wrapped in insulation. So he could just have fun. Well, guess who now lives in that little apartment? The three of us.
And amigos.
Yeah. So last January, we looked at the property, and we realized it was more than what we needed. You know, our kids had grown. They're married. They have children. And so we knew we could resource that and flip it and turn it into a vacation rental. And so, I mean, the Lord just kind of gave us a game plan, and it's like, okay, let's do it, you know. And so I feel like he gave us the ability to protect our one flesh and help us see that Ross could take the pressure off of his life by managing a home church. You know, he would still, you know, he still wants to do a lot of stuff in ministry, but just the local pastoral stuff. And so here's what I said to Ross. I'm kind of the developer and the activator out of the two of us, and he's the strateger of coming up with the plan and stuff. So I said to Ross last January, now we'll do this slow. And Ross said,
have we ever in our entire life done anything slow?
So, it's always pedal to the metal.
Yeah. So January, we decided to do this. And June 23rd of last year, so like what, 5-6 months, we opened the doors to vacation renters. And it looks like, you know, that's a great avenue if God chooses to keep providing, you know. And so it was really fun. But letting the Lord take your gifting and use it kind of like however he wanted. So it's like we could look at the way he made us and the track record, and we just got to, for a short season, apply it personally. Like, you know what? This is what we need to be able to plan a retirement plan, you know? And so focus in for a while on your one flesh. Focus in for a while on your marriage and your family. So that's how jealousy applied in this situation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Another thing that comes up in this text about love is the whole business about flames. And in the symbolism of flames is that flames are a consuming thing. And similar to the forest fires out in California. And one of the things that the Lord was showing me this morning as I was praying over this text and making application, you know, to us here is I'm sensing that some of you, even in your marriages, have had vision for what you wanted to do and unrolling that and stuff like that. And somehow or another, that all got stifled or stopped. All right, or isn't moving as fast as you want it to move. And I am here today just to let you know is that just like Paul exhorted young Timothy to fan that flame, and you know that prophetic thing that was spoken over Timothy, fan that into flame. And you know, I think God is calling some of you guys here to resurrect the visions that he has given you long time ago for your life, okay? And also for your marriages. And some of you guys, for your marriages, you need resurrections. Say, yeah. I know, because that happens to us, sure. You know? And, you know, the Lord is careful to watch over those things that he has planted in our hearts. And circumstances in life, and, you know, sin, our sin nature, our selfishness and stuff like that, you know, gets in the way. And so I believe that a part of the love that Jesus wants to express to you this morning, you as the body of Christ here this morning, is he wants to fan that flame and to, you know, resurrect those things that perhaps the Lord has spoken to you years ago, you know, and to bring that back to life and to allow that to come to fruition. All right? And once again, if that's you here today, you know, our Jesus just loves doing that. He loves bringing things back to life again, you know? And some of you, maybe along the line, you know, maybe you got divorced and it's like, boy, this doesn't apply to me and stuff like that. Man, you're still an individual and God has a purpose for you. Amen. And the last verse of Psalm 138:8 says this, that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for your life. He is committed to that. And I don't care if you're 99 in this room, he is still committed to fulfilling his purpose in your life. That's the God we serve. Amen? Amen. So allow him to fan it into flame this morning again. All right? Allow it to be clear. So.
Nope.
Oh. Mighty waters. Okay. In other words, that love is strong, and that rivers, torrent rivers, like down Baton Rouge in Louisiana now, you know, cannot take away the potency of love. And whenever I think of a flooding river, I think of a deluge, it brings destruction, and that sort of thing. And when I see that in scriptures, oftentimes I think of trials and testings in our life. And we all experience that in one degree or another. But the bottom line is, it's how we deal with those things. You know, I don't think it's a legitimate prayer to say, Lord, spare me from trials and testings in my life. You know, he's not going to do that. I can guarantee you he's not going to do that. All right? Because we live on this side of eternity and not in heaven. But it's what we do with those trials and testings makes a difference. And so Mary and I have just gone through a significant trial. She just mentioned that we're using our upstairs for a vacation rental by owner. Well, there was one person in our township that ratted on us that didn't like what we were doing. And so they caused all sorts of considerable legal consternations for us. I'll just put it that way.
Even though we were registered with Wisconsin and all that, we didn't do anything
like
illegal.
Doing all the right stuff and all that sort of thing. But, you know, did you know that there's stinkers in the world that don't like God prospering you? And if they only get those demons out of them, they'd have a much happier life, you know? But let me just tell you something. I mean, I've been walking with Jesus for 30-some years. I've been in the ministry 35 years, And let me just tell you something. When we found out about that and, you know, had to start dealing with this thing, you know, all the legal ramifications, man, my thoughts went into some pretty gnarly places. I really did. My thoughts reverted back to my old days before Jesus where, bring it on, I'm going to beat the crap out of these people. You know, I mean, I'm dead serious. And all of a sudden the Lord showed me and says, Ross, you know, you still got some rocky soil in your heart. You know what rocky soil does? You know, it's the seed falls into the rocky soil. There's enough soil to make the seed come up. And when times of testing come, you wither. The plant withers. And let me just tell you something. I was withering. And until someone, one of my coaches, you know, brought me to a place of repentance and just say, you know, you have a rocky heart. You just need to repent of that. you know, and lean into Jesus. And like I shared with the guys yesterday, you need to know who your life saver is. My life saver isn't my lawyers. My life saver isn't my local government. My life savers isn't me beating the snot out of the people who turned us in. You know, my life saver is... How simple is that? But like I said, I've been walking with him for 30-some years, and guess what? Pressure causes me to look away from him and not press into him and rely on him. Let me just tell you something, folks. You need to know who your life saver is.
Amen.
Always. Always, always, always. Because we make our plans, Jesus laughs at them, and then life happens. Did you know how that works? I there's a scripture in the Bible, you know.
Right.
No, there's not, really. But anyway, go ahead.
I just don't want to take too long.
Okay, go ahead. Why don't you do it? You want to do it?
Really?
Okay.
Yeah,
you want me to?
Yeah.
All right, the final word. Final word. Don't you just hate that when a preacher says the final word? It talks about wealth where, you know, you can't buy love. And like it says in the scriptures that, you know, a man cannot, you know, give enough money nor even his own life to ransom his own soul, because only Jesus can do that, and praise him for that. And so bottom line is, and you younger people know this, and I just love it about this younger generation, because you guys intuitively know that stuff doesn't make happiness, does it? Because you've seen it in your parents' life, like, you know, we're collecting all this stuff, and it's like we're looking for, you know, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and we think if we just had this much crap, you know, we sooner or later are going to be happy. Stuff doesn't make for happiness, does it? You know? In fact, I just want to share with you guys, especially you younger guys, that when Mary and I first got married, we were the happiest when we didn't have hardly anything at all. You know, we were just content with having each other and our crummy trailer, which the furnace didn't work. And in northern Wisconsin, when the furnace doesn't work in a trailer, it in the wintertime, it's just not. It gets very cold, but it's not a cool thing, you know, and that sort of thing. And but we have found out that the thing that we cherish the most is the richness of our love for each other. In fact, I shared this yesterday, that we have a plaque in our house that says, "My favorite love story is ours and no one else's." You know? And you can think of all the other love stories there are in the world, but my favorite, or our favorite, is our love story.
Yeah.
So, amen. It was a glue that held us together. So you want to talk and close?
Yeah.
Wrap it up, please.
Okay.
She's going to have the final word.
Ooh.
She normally does anyway, so.
Oh, yeah. Get over here. So every family and relationships has seasons that are a lot of work, and then seasons of grace where the Lord just allows you to rest. And so while the kids were we have five children, four that we raised, one that we gave up for adoption, that we were reunited with when he was 27 years old. It's our story. So we entered this season after the kids were in high school, and where we could start breathing. You know, we weren't reading books on recovery and how to get your kids through high school. But there was this period of grace. And every Monday night, the kids came for family night. And it was powerful. They'd bring their spouses. And all I can just say is it was so special. And it was a season.
Oh, wait,
and
just a minute. You can say that was really special. Because she's the extrovert, I'm the introvert. After about 2.5 hours of that, I start turning off the lights, and my daughter goes, "Oh, Dad wants us all to go home now." I go, "Yeah." I says, my ears are ringing because of all the noise.
Yeah. So it continued even when Nate had his first baby. Okay. So Sam now was you know, we'd be playing cards and we had the pictures of. We'd be passing little Sammy all around, and everyone, oh, isn't this fun? And so we had a deck of cards. Shelly made a deck of cards for Ross for Christmas. Sammy's right on it. What's Trump? Who's, you know. Anyway, and all of a sudden, all the grandbabies start coming, and they mess with what was very life-giving. And we had to start suffering the loss that it was no longer meaningful for a lot of us. It was exhausting because of all the competition. Who's going to get the time on Monday night? Is it the grandkids running around and the strong-willed one that pushes the one that's just starting to walk? Or, you know, and all of a sudden, the meal prep was even exhausting. And I'm like, how can this come to an end? It was so special, you know? But we realized we couldn't keep making it happen. It wasn't working. There was just too many of us. And it was really big and overwhelming for us. And so, you know, Edith Schaefer says this, and I remembered it when the kids were little, but it's like a family. And it is an ever-changing mobile. Like the pieces are the same, but it just keeps changing and changing. And the moment you get something working right and really spinning and you go, oh, this is good, something's going to change it. And so you have to keep being adaptable as a couple, as a family, that what once brought life might not keep bringing life, you know? And so now we're struggling through, like, okay, how do we connect? Because each kid is really committed to serving. They need us. They need us connecting with their children and stuff. And so we're just looking at the wealth of our family, our marriage, and just going, okay, Lord, you know, how do you want to spend us? How do you want to use us? To bless each other and to bless the kids and
Getting worn out,
right? With it being life giving for all of us, you know. Yeah. So anyway, that's kind of where we are today.
Cool, amen.
So,
yeah.